I've got to begin with this confession. This is like my third take in trying to record this sermon. In fact, I got most of the way through it the second time before realizing that I didn't even have my trusty microphone out here. I'm talking into the camera, but it's recording nothing. So hopefully the third time is a charm. But there was a couple from Minneapolis who decided they needed a getaway for several days to Florida. It was an icy Minnesota winter, so they planned their trip. Well, something came up at the very last minute for the wife at work, and she wasn't able to leave on their scheduled flight. They decided the husband would go ahead and leave on Thursday. She would come down the next day. So he arrives, gets checked into the hotel, makes sure all the arrangements are taken care of, and he sends his wife an email, but he makes one mistake. He puts a typo in the email address, and he presses send without ever realizing his mistake. Meanwhile, in Houston, Texas, there is a widow. She has returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a devout believer, had been a faithful minister for decades. And she's going through emails and reading all of these heartfelt condolences from friends and family, all these lives her husband had touched over the years. But she gets to one particular email. She faints, collapses to the floor. Her son hears the commotion. He rushes into the room, finds his mom on the floor, and then he looks up at the computer screen and reads this message: "To my loving wife, from your departed husband. Subject: I've arrived. I have just arrived and have checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then, hoping your journey is as uneventful as mine. P.S. Sure is hot down here." Now that would be quite a shock, wouldn't it? To think that your husband has gone to heaven, to think that you're going to heaven someday, only to find out that you're going to hell, or to think you are, tomorrow. There's another widow, and this one's a true story. Her name was Dorothy. She was one of the sweetest, most faithful ladies I've ever known. She was in my very first church. I wasn't even married yet. And I would stop by once a week and have lunch with her, visit with her. She was just one of my biggest encouragements in my early years. But she was in her late 80s, and during one bout of illness when she wasn't sure she would make it, she expressed some doubts about heaven. And the conversation went something like this: "But Dorothy, aren't you looking forward to heaven?" And she says, "I just hope I make it." "But you've been a devout Christian all your life. Aren't you sure you're going to heaven?" "I just don't know. It depends on when I die. What if I die and there's some problem in my life? What if there is some sin I haven't confessed? I just hope I've been good enough." Now, we can hear the pain in her words. We can feel for her. And there are certainly several layers to Dorothy's lack of assurance. For instance, I think she had a serious misunderstanding about the role of works and grace. But one of her biggest problems is that she didn't think that she could have any sort of personal assurance of her salvation. She could hope for the best, but she couldn't have confidence that her salvation was assured. Now, Dorothy is not alone. Right? There's a lot of Christians who struggle with this question. In fact, I think many of us at least have some times in our lives where we wonder, how can I know that I am saved? Is it possible to have that kind of assurance? Now, the title in the Core 52 chapter for this week, our theme for this week, is eternal security. Maybe you've heard it put this way: once saved, always saved. Well, I want to look at that question this morning through the lens of assurance. Jesus wants you to have a personal assurance that your salvation is real. He doesn't want you trembling in uncertainty, not knowing from day to day where your eternal destiny lay. I'm not sure which. Now, in John chapter 10, we find a chapter that's filled with assurance. And with echoes of the 23rd Psalm, Jesus reassures us that like our Father who is in heaven, he is our shepherd as well. I am the good shepherd, Jesus promises. And as you read through the good shepherd passage, we find that the good shepherd gives to his sheep. He guides his sheep. He guards his sheep. He knows his sheep. His sheep know him. He loves his sheep. And then we get down to our core verse, John chapter 10, verse 28. And I'm also going to throw in verse 29 because they go together. And Jesus gives this assurance. I give them eternal life. I give my sheep eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, Jesus' promise here tells us three important things about our salvation. And the first of those is this. Our salvation is a gift. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's not a reward for how good you are or how much work you've done or how often you've attended church. Salvation is something Jesus gives you. It is his gift given in his love and his grace. And the good shepherd doesn't give something to his sheep just to pull it back again. Secondly, this promise assures us that our salvation promises eternal life. Life without end, forever. And in case we missed the point, Jesus restates it in a negative sense. They will never perish. Right? And the word perish here comes from a word that means to destroy, kill, demolish, be ruined, be lost, disappear. And Jesus says, that will never happen to my sheep. Not it probably won't happen, not it shouldn't happen, not a 95% chance it won't happen, but they will never perish. Eternal life, that is our assurance. Thirdly, it tells us that our salvation is secure. Our salvation is secure. Listen to this promise. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. We've all had an experience where we're holding on to something in our hand, maybe our cell phone, an embarrassing picture, the last treat, right? And then someone comes in and grabs it out of our hand and we fight to get it back. Give it back, give it back. Well, Jesus is saying here that there's nothing, that there's no one, all right, in all of existence that can grab you out of his hand. And the picture here is of a sheep in the hands of a good shepherd. And he is telling us that we are safe, we are secure in his hand. There's no thief, there's no predator, there is no danger that can take you out of the hand of Jesus. Now, I've told you before that when Jewish people wanted to emphasize something, they would repeat it. Right? And that's exactly what Jesus does here. At the end of verse 29, he repeats it, but in a slightly different way. He says, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And he buttresses that with this promise, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. All right? So it's the same picture repeated, but the hand is different. First, we are a sheep in the hands of Jesus. But then we also find that you have God the Father, who's greater than everything, And he has his hand over us as well. Right? Nobody can snatch us out of the hand of Jesus. Nobody can snatch us out of the hand of the Father. Jesus doesn't want us to miss the point. Our salvation is secure. Now, I really believe that your Savior wants you to have a personal assurance of your salvation. He wants you to have confidence in the mercy of God. He wants you to be able to rest in His grace. And there are a number of scriptures which speak to our security of our salvation in Christ and our personal assurance of salvation. For instance, Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Right? That's Paul in his own words saying that there's nobody and there's nothing that can snatch us out of the hand of Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God." Now, here's where the struggle comes, because in Scripture, there is a tension between these verses of promise and security and assurance, and then a whole different set of verses that are filled with warning about falling away from the faith. And a lot of times these cautions, right, come from the very same books, the same authors, the same speakers as this other set of verses. And so they seem to be pulling in opposite directions. And so there's this tension. Check this out. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, we read these verses of assurance. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." All right, so the author of Hebrews is using all of this kind of old covenant sacrifice imagery to describe the assurance of our salvation in Jesus. But just two verses later, he gives this warning. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." Now, let me emphasize a couple of things here. Notice the phrasing, "for if we go on sinning," right? This isn't like my friend Dorothy's idea of what if I mess up one time and forget to confess it. Right, this is an ongoing habit of sinning that's being talked about here. And it says, if we go on sinning deliberately, all right, this is a willful, purposeful going against what God wants you to do. Then there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins. Similarly, in John 15, verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." And then here's the warning. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." All right, so there's this picture of branches in the vine that are cut off and thrown into the fire. And Jesus certainly isn't teaching here, once in the vine, always in the vine. In the same way, Paul in Romans 11, 20 and 21 uses Israel as an example. He says they were broken off because of their unbelief. All right. He's talking about branches broken off a tree here, broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Now, I could line up a bunch more verses on the promise and security side, and I could line up a bunch more verses on the warning side. But that's not the point. It's not a battle between who can quote the most verses. And what usually happens is that people pick and choose sides on this issue. And we entrench ourselves in one position or another, or we emphasize one set of verses and explain away the other set of verses. And Christians have been fighting over this issue for centuries. On one side are those who say that, you know what, our salvation is eternally secure. We are assured of our place in heaven, and nothing can take that away from us. And those who fall from the faith, well, they were never really saved to begin with. Right? They may have played the part. They may have looked the part for a time, but not really. On the other side are those who point out that we're free to choose to follow Jesus and we're free to choose not to follow him, and that we have a responsibility for choosing our own destiny. And we have a role to play. And the Bible clearly teaches that there are some who fall away. Now, if the Bible is the word of God, then it doesn't contradict itself. And if Jesus is the Son of God, and the Apostle Paul wasn't a complete moron, then they weren't talking out of both sides of their mouths, right? I don't think Jesus is teaching one thing in John chapter 6 and then teaching the complete opposite in John chapter 15. I don't think Paul teaches contradictory things in Romans. I don't think the author of Hebrews didn't know which end was up. So what I'm saying is that there is a balance in the tension between these two extremes. Between assurance and warning, we have to find the balance in that tension. And so let me offer you some guidelines in finding that balance. And let me give due credit here. I am taking my cues here from Mark Moore in the Core 52 book. He offers a good set of principles. And so I've kind of just adopted those and adapted them for my message this morning. So they're very similar, but not the same. But guideline number one, hold on to both without neglecting either, right? Scripture teaches both, so we should believe both. Does the Bible teach that we are safe in the grace of God in Christ? Absolutely. Does the Bible teach that we should take great care in growing in our faith and being on guard against sin so that we do not harden our hearts and thus nullify the grace of God? It certainly does. So somehow, some way, both of these things must be truth. So don't stake out a position and interpret either one of these truths in such a way that makes the other position impossible. Hold on to both. Number two, don't speak in terms of losing salvation. The question is commonly asked, can I lose my salvation, or is it possible to lose your salvation? And I don't believe that terminology is either helpful, nor is it biblically accurate, right? I lose my wallet. I lose my keys. I lose the password to my account, but I don't just lose my salvation. Right, the warning passages are very clear, and this is why I emphasized this earlier in Hebrews, that falling from grace or shipwrecking your faith or whatever biblical expression you want to use is a willful choice built on deliberate decisions over time to purposefully harden your heart through repeated sin. All right? Let me say that again. That falling from grace is a willful choice built on deliberate decisions over time to purposefully harden your heart through repeated sin. Right? There's nothing accidental about it. There's no oops involved. Right? Salvation is not lost. It might be abandoned. It might be refused. You can walk away from it, but it is never unintentionally lost. Number three, our security depends more on him than it does us. All right. Now, without question, Scripture teaches that we have a role to play. We have a free moral will to choose our eternal destiny. However, salvation is the gift of God through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Right? Trust in the promise of God. Trust the work of Jesus on the cross. And trust in the Holy Spirit to do what he promised. All right? Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Right? Yeah, we have our struggles here and now. We have our ups and downs. But when it comes to the day of Jesus returning, he will complete the work that he promised. All right? That depends on him, not you. Number four, focus more on winning people than winning arguments. There are some people that just seem more interested in winning this debate than they are in winning people to Jesus. And I think it's far more important that we connect people to Jesus than we debate the particulars of what exactly happened when somebody walks away. My oldest daughter, Alyssa, had dated or was friends with this Christian guy who was constantly arguing this issue with her. Now, it wasn't that big of a deal to her, but it was a huge deal to him. And since she didn't agree with him fully, he didn't think that he could date someone who didn't believe the same way as he did. Now, I realize we're all young and dumb once, but you know, I'm thinking, wait, you agree on so much. You agree on all the essentials. You agree on like 99.5% of everything, you know, and you're acting like, well, she's a Satanist and you are fundamentally incompatible. All right. Let's just agree that winning people with Jesus and keeping people connected with Jesus is more important. Number five. Love necessitates freedom of choice. Love that isn't chosen isn't love. Now, for the sake of argument, I imagine that God could have created a world where everyone did exactly what God wanted, that we could be programmed, if you will, to always act in loving ways and always say loving things. And I suppose that God could have even made us in such a way where we believed we were choosing to do that. But if God had populated such a world with automatons, with this hard-coded AI, it wouldn't be genuine love, right? A video gamer will talk about what they're called NPCs, non-playable characters. Right, they're characters in a video game who are pre-programmed to act in certain ways, to do certain things. And at first, it seems real, it seems genuine, it seems human, the interaction seems real. But if you play the game over, you'll find that they are just acting out a program. There's no genuine choice involved. That's not how God made us. Genuine love requires that we choose to love. And if we choose to not love, then it isn't really love when we love. And Scripture is very clear. We do have a choice. And this choice is very real. For instance, God tells Israel in Deuteronomy 30, "Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away." In other words, you can do this. "I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life that you and your descendants may live, right? Free moral choice. Now, nothing can snatch you out of your Savior's hand, right? You are safe and secure in your Savior's hand, your Father's hand. However, it is always your choice to leave the security of his hand on your own, right? God hasn't captured you like a firefly in his grasp to put you in his jar, never free to fly again, right? God's love for you is very real. He chose to love you. He wants you to choose to love him. He invites your love. He tries to win your love, right? But he doesn't make you love. Number six, allow for some mystery here. While I believe the truth is logical and that the scriptures don't contradict, I also believe there's more going on here than we can ever fully understand, right? We are limited human minds trying to comprehend the infinite mind of God, right? There's got to be some acceptance in our faith that we're just not going to fully get it, right? And that's okay, because that mystery leads us to humility. It leads us to learning, and it leads us to worship, all right? So allow for some mystery. Number seven, all right, be assured in your faith without being lazy in your faith. Be assured in your faith without being lazy in your faith. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've made a conscious decision for Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, right? And you've been baptized into him, right? There's no reason for you to worry yourself sick over whether you'll make it to heaven or not. Rest in his grace. At the same time, we need to be growing in our faith, growing in Christ's likeness, all right? Being baptized, asking Jesus into your heart, being saved is not some sort of get out of jail free card that you can just keep tucked under the monopoly board of life to use whenever you want, no matter what happens, right? Growing in your faith requires some attention, some care, some effort. Now, as long as you're doing that, there's no reason to worry. Now, from time to time, a disconcerted believer will ask me, and they've got doubts, they've got questions, and they're worried about falling away. What if I'm not really saved? What if I didn't really mean it when I made my decision? What if I haven't been good enough? What if I haven't been obedient enough? What if I've sinned too much? What if I don't fully understand? All right, the list of questions goes on and on. And a lot of times my response is, if you're worried about it, that's a good sign you don't need to be. Right? The very fact that you are concerned is evidence that you haven't abandoned your faith, right? You see, the person who has hardened their heart and who has walked away won't care. It won't bother them, all right? They'll even brag, boast about it. They'll set up a blog online and talk about how they're an ex-Christian. They don't want anything more to do with it. The person who's hardened their heart won't care. They won't care because they no longer believe. It won't bother them because it doesn't matter to them. If it bothers you, then that means it matters to you. And if Jesus still matters to you, I think that's proof enough that he still has you in his hand. See, the Bible compares our relationship with Jesus to a marriage, right? The husband and wife imagery is used again and again. In fact, we are the bride of Christ. When Jesus returns, we are going to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, look at it through the lens of marriage. Your salvation isn't a bad marriage where Jesus is just going to up and leave you, right? The Lord says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus isn't walking out on this marriage. The only one who could ever walk out on this marriage is you. And unless you do, there's nothing that can take that away, right? Jesus is very clear. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. So let this assurance fill your heart. You can abandon Jesus, but he will never abandon you. Hold on to the Savior who is holding on to you. There's an old song whose melody comes creeping into my mind when I think about this assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Let that be your story. Let that be your song. Thank you, and God bless.